Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. And tonight we want to look at the first two of three parables that the Lord gave. And we want to spend some time thinking about how to interpret parables, especially the parables of the Lord in the Gospels. So let's read Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having found 10 pieces of silver, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth for her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us the significance of these parables in their context, and Lord, that each one of us might apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are three parables in this chapter, one right after another, and in a sense, these three parables are really one. And this concept of having several stories in a row, or parables, or illustrations in a row, and having them all mean the same thing is not uncommon in the Bible. Remember way back in the book of Genesis, where Pharaoh had a dream about 7 skinny cows that ate 7 fat cows. And then he had another dream about 7 skinny ears of corn that ate 7 full or good ears of corn. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, Thy dream is one. 2 separate dreams, 2 different illustrations, if you will, but they're really teaching one main point. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 15. Different parables, different stories, if you will, but driving home one main point. And one parable in Luke 13 speaks about a lost sheep. Another about a lost coin, and another about a lost son. And it's really the same story, just using different illustrations to teach that same point. And in each of these parables, something that was lost was found, and when it was found, there was great rejoicing. And here the Lord gives these three illustrations to drive home one main point, and that is that God loves sinners and he seeks them out. And that's what all three of these parables teach. And the Lord taught this because of what the scribes and Pharisees believed. They believed that God hated sinners. And we see this as a theme in the Gospels. Turn back to Luke chapter 5 for a minute. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Here the Lord says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So who did Jesus come for? For sinners. And he didn't come to call the righteous. Do you know why? There aren't any righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so the Lord was ridiculing, he was rebuking the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees who thought they were righteous. And Jesus was saying, I didn't come to call you. You'll never respond to the message and humble yourself and repent as long as you think you're righteous. I came to call sinners, those that are willing to acknowledge their sinfulness. They're the ones that will repent. And then in Luke chapter 19 in verse 10, we see a similar truth about the Lord. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And when he came, he told his disciples to go out and preach throughout Israel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was an invitation to all the sinners in Israel. If they'll get right with God, if they will repent nationally, the kingdom would be established. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So contrary to what the scribes and Pharisees believed about God, the New Testament writers taught that God loves sinners. And contrary to what some extreme Calvinists believe, that God hates sinners, the Bible tells us that God loves a world full of sinners. And he sent his Son not to condemn the world full of sinners, but rather that the world might be saved. And the reason that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners is because there is none that seeketh God, no, not one. So sinners aren't going to seek after the Lord, so God sought after them. It is not the nature of fallen man to seek after God or truth or spiritual things, but it is the nature of God to seek after sinners. And we saw this in Sunday school a while back, that as soon as Adam sinned, his reaction was he ran for the hills. He tried to hide from God. And God's immediate reaction was he sought Adam out. Where art thou, Adam? So here we see three parables. They're really one story, one main point. And as is the case with virtually every parable that we find in the Gospels, the parables were always given to explain a problem, to answer a problem, to solve an enigma, so to speak. And that's certainly the case in the parables in Luke chapter 15. Not too long ago, we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that context, right before the parable, it says in Luke 10 and verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, speaking about this self-righteous man, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so that was the context. And so Jesus used a parable to explain to him who his neighbor really is. And he laid out the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's our neighbor? Anybody whose life intersects with us. And then we see also in Matthew chapter 13, we have a whole string of parables. And they appear in a context. And the parables in Matthew 13 were designed to teach a specific lesson found in that context in Matthew. And in Matthew, in that section of Matthew, in chapter 11, the Lord Jesus had been rebuking the cities of Israel because he had been preaching there. And they were rejecting the light of the world. They had more light than anyone. And so the Lord, after having been rejected and rejected and rejected, he began to start rebuking the cities of Israel. And he said, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in the day of judgment. So at that point in his ministry, the nation was turning against him. And then in chapter 12, when he healed, they accused him of healing in the power of Beelzebub. They were turning against Christ. And so, in chapter 13, we have a string of parables that answer a question. Now, the question in the ministry of Christ at this point was, well, he came offering the kingdom to Israel if they would repent, but by chapter 11, it was pretty clear they weren't going to repent. So what happens to the kingdom? What about God's promise of an earthly kingdom? And then he gave that string of parables to answer the question. And all of those parables teach one aspect of this truth or another, and that is that the kingdom was going to be postponed. Israel had their opportunity, and if they refused that opportunity, the kingdom was going to be postponed. So parables always appear in a context. And now let's look, Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Let's look at the context in which these three parables of lost things appear. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans, these were despised lowlifes in the mind of the Jews, the publicans and the sinners to hear him. And the scribes and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And in that context it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying. So what was the context of these three parables? Jesus was ministering to sinners. And the religious leaders, the upper crust in Israel, were appalled by that. These low-life sinners, these publicans and sinners and harlots and the basest of men seemed attracted to the Lord Jesus because he seemed to care for them. And they wanted to hear him. They didn't just come to be cured. Notice that they came to hear. The scribes and the Pharisees believed that the Lord Jesus should have known better than to associate with that kind of people, these sinners and wicked men. The Pharisees were concerned about outward ceremonial uncleanness, but they had very little interest in a clean heart. In the inward man. And they had no love for lost sinners. And you know, most of Jesus' followers were an unsavory bunch. Sinners. And the Lord seemed to welcome them. And he even ate with them. And so this was so appalling to the religious leaders of that day that Jesus spoke three parables to the scribes and the Pharisees. And notice, in verse 3, it says, and he spake this parable unto them. So these three parables were to teach the scribes and Pharisees a lesson about who God is. Now, it was just in the chapter before this, at the very end of chapter 13, that the Lord had just pronounced a judgment on Israel. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. And then the words of judgment were, and you would not. The religious crowd in Jerusalem would not come to him, but sinners came. And then Jesus left Jerusalem, crossed over Jordan into the region of Perea, and many people, sinners, gathered unto Christ there. And they really were interested in what he had to say. The religious leaders believed that God was so holy, and he is holy, they believed that God was so holy that he hates sin, and therefore he must hate sinners. And God, who is holy, would never have anything to do with publicans and sinners, but Jesus did. And that was a problem for the religious leaders in Jesus' day. The issue came up in the previous chapter when we looked at this in Luke chapter 13. And someone asked the question of the Lord. He says, will only a few people be saved? And how did the Lord answer that? With a parable, with a story. And he told a story about a feast that a man held, and the host waited for all the invited guests to come, and then some came, but most didn't, and then the doors were closed, and no one else was allowed in. It was too late. And he was teaching that The offer of the kingdom was open and available, but it wouldn't be open and available forever. That it was going to be postponed at some point. And then also in Luke chapter 13, and let's look at this, in Luke 13 in verse 28. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says to the religious leaders, and you yourselves thrust out. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there, but you won't be. You'll be cast out. And then the ultimate insult to the religious leaders in verse 29, and they shall come from the east and the west and the north and from the south, from all different directions. In other words, north of Israel, south of Israel, Gentiles surrounded Israel. Gentiles would come and they will sit down, fellowship in the kingdom. The religious leaders will be cast out. And so the Lord was giving a severe rebuke to the religious leaders of his day. And certainly this would have enraged the scribes and the Pharisees. Here Jesus was claiming to be the Jewish Messiah, and he's suggesting that Gentiles are going to be in the kingdom and the religious leaders aren't. And that sinners are going to be in the kingdom. And they concluded that Jesus must be a phony, because God is too holy to love sinners. That was their thinking. And so the fact that Jesus received sinners and ate with them is a real problem for the religious leaders. They thought, the scribes and Pharisees thought, that they were the righteous ones because they were meticulous about keeping God's law and all the traditions and regulations that they themselves invented and added to the law. And so they didn't consider themselves to be lost. They considered themselves to be righteous, and they despised those low-life sinners. In Luke 18, we're going to read another story about two men that went to the temple to pray. And the Lord told that story because, and let me just read that for you, he said, he spake this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's why he told the story of the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner going down to the temple. Because the religious leaders trusted that they were righteous, that they had the best seat in the kingdom, and they despised all those sinners. Even in the Gospel of Matthew, it says the religious leaders said to Jesus, to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? How come he eats with that kind of people? And Jesus answered them and said, for I am not come to call the righteous. The religious leaders thought they were righteous, but they weren't. So Jesus didn't come for them. He says, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. And so there was a certain disdain for sinners in the upper crust of Israel. They despised them. They looked down upon them. They saw themselves as holy and righteous, and they looked down upon all those publicans and common everyday sinners as ignorant. They weren't able to separate the sin from the sinner. And that's something that we need to be able to do today, too. No matter how vile, no matter what kind of sins a person is in, we should be able as believers to separate that their sinful behavior from the sinner himself. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And that's the attitude that we should have, and that is the whole purpose of all three of these parables. Contrary to what the religious leaders taught, God actually loves sinners. He loves even Gentile sinners. And so with this as a backdrop, Jesus now speaks three parables. And remember, he's speaking this to them, the religious leaders. And this is the problem that the parables are explaining. Jesus received vile sinners. And the upper crust in the religious hierarchy, they were appalled at that. And so this is the issue that precipitated the parables about the three lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And so as we look into Luke chapter 15, and I know this is a long introduction, it's because the parables themselves are so simple. It's simple. Something was lost, it was valuable, and when it was found, it caused rejoicing. Same thing in all three parables. But we want to understand the background of these parables to best interpret them. And who are the lost in these three parables? There are two views. And I have to admit, over the years I have come to change my view on this. I used to believe that the first two taught that which was lost was an unsaved sinner, and the prodigal son represented a backslidden believer. But I have been convinced through study of God's Word that the three parables are really one. And they teach different aspects of the same truth. And that the lost in each parable represents an unsaved sinner. And no matter how you slice it, there's a lot more information in the third parable, and we'll look at that all by itself later. There's just too much information and to put them all together in one lesson. So we'll cover that in much more detail later. But let's just look at these parables now. Three parables, and they all teach us the Father's love and concern for that which is lost. The sheep, the coin, the son. God loves that which is lost. This unsaved sinner, whom the Pharisees thought God hated, they couldn't have been more wrong. And so the one searching in each of these parables represents God the Father. And that which is lost represents the unsaved sinner. So let's look in verses 2 and 3 at the shepherd who seeks for lost sheep. Or rather, let's start in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So remember, the scribes and Pharisees in verse 2, they were murmuring against Jesus because he was eating with sinners. He should know better. If he claims to be the Messiah, if he claims to be holy, he shouldn't be eating with unholy men. And so Jesus spoke this parable unto them, and he pointed right at the religious leaders. He said, if any one of you, scribes or Pharisees, if any one of you lost a sheep, a dumb animal, then you'd leave the rest of your flock and you'd go after that lost one. And the implication here was that they would seek that lost sheep because it had monetary value to them. It was valuable. And they would leave the 99 back where they were and go after the lost one. But they wouldn't seek a lost soul. And they wouldn't have anything to do with sinners. And they wouldn't try to bring a lost soul back to God. And that's the point of this parable. It demonstrates God's heart towards lost sinners. No, God doesn't hate sinners. He loves them, and he seeks them out. And notice that this shepherd that went after his sheep, it says in verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing it. Now he finds it, and he's carrying it. This sheep has been through a lot. And so the shepherd takes the sheep on his shoulders and knows that that sheep has been worn out, is weary, maybe he's been bitten, maybe he's been torn and infested with bugs or whatever it might be, and he very gently places it on his shoulders and he carries it back. And this is an illustration of God's love for lost sinners. The shepherd's loving care for that lost sheep. And you know, when a sinner is saved, a new believer may not be able to keep up with the fold at first. And the shepherd is sensitive to the needs of that sheep. He's worn out and he needs to be carried. And sometimes new believers need special treatment right up front from the shepherd until he's ready to stand on his own. And Isaiah speaks of this. In Isaiah chapter 40, he says of the Messiah, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs, the little ones, with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." And so Isaiah concurs with the teaching of the Lord Jesus here, that the Messiah, God, has a heart for the lost, and he tenderly carries them. And notice also in this story, when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he doesn't get out a stick and start beating it because he was lost. He doesn't take out a whip and he wasn't angry at the sheep. Rather, he's happy. He carries them back gently. And notice also, in verse 4, it says, "Which of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99, and where were they? In the wilderness. And go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. And when he cometh home," where did he take it? Home. So the shepherd gently took that lost sheep and he took it home. And so if the scribes and Pharisees wanted to know why Jesus received sinners, it's because he had the very same heart for the lost that the Father did. He loved sinners. He just said, "I and my Father are one." God seeks sinners. You know, maybe you know some sinners that need to be saved. Maybe in your own family, God is seeking them. Now, I know we are too. We're praying for them. We're trying to share the gospel with them. But God is seeking after sinners too. He's wooing them to himself. He is convicting the whole world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And his arms are outstretched like that mother hen we just saw, seeking to woo men, sinners, to himself. And you know, that should bring comfort to us when we are trying to lead a lost soul to the Lord. Isn't it good to know that while we might be seeking them, God is seeking them too, with a lot more love and care and zeal and compassion than we could ever show. And in verses 5 and 6, it says, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." When he finds the sheep, there's no beating, there's no whipping, there's no anger, there's nothing but sheer joy. And the Pharisees should rejoice when a lost sinner was found. They would rejoice if they lost a dumb animal, a sheep, because it was worth a lot of money to them. But here we see the shepherd representing God's heart. He rejoices when a lost sinner is found because that sinner is valuable to God. You want joy, real joy? Lead someone to Christ. There's nothing like that kind of joy. And then in verse 7, it says, "And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons," and I would kind of put that in air quotes or whatever they call it, "just persons," so-called just persons, "which need no repentance." There's joy in heaven over a lost sinner. And in fact, he says, heaven is rejoicing over the lost sinner, but not so much the 90 and 9. And I take this 90 and 9 to represent the religious leaders in Israel who thought they were righteous, but they weren't. Heaven rejoices over a vile sinner who lived a life of wickedness that humbles himself and repents and puts his faith in Christ. Much more, one sinner is more valuable than the 99 hypocrites who prided themselves in their self-righteousness and their flowery prayers and their many wonderful works they did to be seen of men. They thought they were righteous. They thought they didn't need to repent, and they were dead wrong. Heaven rejoices over one simple sinner, a true repentant sinner that believes on Christ. Now, the religious leaders should have known that. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the religious leaders didn't believe that. They thought they were the exception to the rule. And you know, we sing a song here. It's a good song, but I think one line of it, I think they misinterpreted a little. That song, the 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. The Bible text tells us that the 99 were not in the fold. It says they were in the wilderness. It didn't represent the fold of the true believers. They represented the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees who were rejecting the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said he didn't come to call those so-called self-righteous ones. He came for the sinners. That's the whole point of this context. He came to call those who acknowledged that they were sinners. And many sinners did come to him. And he left the 90 and 9. They didn't want him. And he went looking after that one lost sheep that was willing to repent. And this explains why Jesus sought out sinners. Because there was one here and one there that was willing to believe on him when all the self-righteous religious leaders rejected him. So the shepherd sought out the sheep. And in that sense, God is not willing that any should perish. This is a picture of the heart of God towards sinners. And when that lost sheep is found, wherever that lost sheep might be around the globe, there is joy in heaven. Now, that's a great thought. I don't know how much those in heaven will be aware of events on earth, but this does seem to indicate that they're aware when a sinner repents. There's joy in heaven when the sinner on earth repents. Imagine the joy of a parent in heaven. Live their whole life praying for a child that never turned to the Lord. And then they are in heaven for a while and they hear that my son got saved, my daughter got saved. There is joy in heaven over the sinner that repents. So train up a child in the way that he should go. He may not turn to the Lord in your lifetime, but maybe after you're gone. So here is a picture of God's heart, his love for the sinner. And then we hear, repeat, same story, just different characters. Verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth for her friends and her neighbors together and saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So here we have a story, not of a lost sheep, but of a lost coin. And this woman had 10 coins. And according to Harry Ironside, and a few other commentators, they noted that this was common in that day, that when a woman was married, she was given a chain with 10 coins that they wore on their head, almost as a decoration or some sort. And it was given as a dowry. And so this one coin represented 1/10 of her dowry, indicating that this was probably a pretty poor woman. And that one coin would have been very precious to her. Some have suggested that if a woman wore her coins and one was missing, that was supposed to represent that she had been unfaithful to her husband. And so this woman, that wasn't the case here, she just lost it. And so she desperately wanted to find this coin, and she is searching diligently, and she's not going to stop until she finds it. And so this parable, while it teaches the same truth, that God seeks after sinners, the emphasis here is on the diligent search for that sinner. And how thorough the search was. Most of the homes that were a poor home, the floors would be dirt. And they would cover it with straw to keep the dust down. So you can imagine, on a dirt floor covered with dust, it would be hard to see a coin that was lost. It made it very difficult to find. So she gets out a candle, she sweeps the floor, gets rid of all the dirt on the surface, she gets rid of all the straw, she looks in every little nook and cranny until she finds it. And this story of the lost coin emphasizes again the value of a lost sinner to God. Just like this woman valued that lost coin, she wasn't going to stop searching until she found it. Sinners are valuable to God. And He seeks diligently for men to come to Him, even though they're lost in the dirt and filth of this world. Even in that condition, sinners are valuable to God. Even that kid at the mall with the purple hair and the tattoos all over his body. He's made in God's image and he's valuable to God. And God is in the business of restoring broken images. And just as this woman diligently searched for what others might think a one small, insignificant, lost coin, lost in the filthy dirt, why bother with it? God would have us look in every nook and cranny for lost sinners to come to Him. Sinners made in the image of God, who, when hearing the truth of the gospel, many of them will respond in faith. And that's the whole point. That's the whole impetus behind world missions, that God loves sinners and He's seeking them and He wants to use us to find them. And that is one of the greatest expressions of joy when they're found. Look in verse 9. "Rejoice with me," she says, "for I have found the peace that I have lost." She rejoices. She found it, and she was rejoicing. She calls others to rejoice with her. She calls her neighbors in, just like the shepherd was rejoicing when he found the lost sheep. And then it says in verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." These three parables are one. They all teach that something is lost, that poor sinner, wandering away in sin, lost in the filth and dirt of this world. But they're valuable to God, and God will keep on searching and keep on seeking for that sinner. And the main point here is, contrary to the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees that God hated sinners, God loves sinners. And He rejoices when one sinner repents and comes to Him. And that's the lesson that the Lord Jesus wanted to express. And so He expressed it in one parable. And one wasn't enough, so He expressed it in a second parable. And that wasn't enough, so He expressed it in another parable, which is almost three times as long as the others. He didn't want anybody to read this text and miss the point. that God loves sinners and he's in the business of saving people. And God is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, verse 10 doesn't actually say that the angels are rejoicing in heaven. I think it implies that. But it says that there is rejoicing in the presence of God's angels. And I think the point there is that there is rejoicing right there in the center of where God is in heaven. In the presence, and we read about it in Revelation, there are myriads of angels, and also the saints of God are around that crystal sea, and there in heaven, where all the saints and angels gather, and the saints are singing the song of redemption, when a sinner repents, there's joy. God loves to save souls. Now, the angels couldn't join in on the song of redemption. It didn't apply to them, but they were intrigued by it, and they rejoiced. And just as that hymn says, "Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today for a soul returning from the wild." And there is no greater joy for us than to share the gospel with a sinner, that they might be saved like you and I were, by grace through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, we pray that this would motivate us to see the value in sinners all around us, Lord, the value that they are to you. And Lord, we pray that we might value them as well, that we might see that they too can come to put their faith in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses. Help us to seek the lost as the Lord Jesus did. Help us to have the same heart as the Father did. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.